You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
Matthew chapter 7 is where we'll be this morning in our study of God's Word. Matthew chapter 7. We have come today to the 7th chapter and to the 12th verse. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to set our focus on the 12th verse in our time this morning, Matthew 7, verse 12. Our Lord said this, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's go to our God together in prayer and ask His blessing. Father in heaven, we rejoice in and we rest in Your sufficiency, the sufficiency of our Savior, the sufficiency of the work of Your Spirit, the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures, the sufficiency, Lord, of the power that You supply for the proclamation of Your Word. We rejoice in that sufficiency, and we rest in it. We look to it in this next hour. We're reminded every week that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So we joyfully confess that the only hope we have that this next hour will be meaningful in an eternal way is that You would meet with us around Your Word. Help me, Lord, today to preach. Help us today as we listen. Grant that we would know strength in our inner man to give You our good and full attention in this next hour. Or allow Your Word to come to us with clarity and power as a result. That Your Word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword would pierce today down to the deepest part of our hearts and not just expose what is true of us, but also bring healing and help. I'm mindful, Lord, that sitting before me are living souls. The body's dying, but one day there'll be a great resurrection, and body and soul, people will spend eternity either in Your presence or in the place of condemnation. This is weighty, Lord, when we bring Your Word to people. And may we even have a sense of that, of the gravity of what we're encountering as we hear Your Word today. We do ask, Lord, as has already been mentioned, that if there's someone hearing me today who doesn't know Your Son, that You would save. We ask for this. We've known Your mercy, Lord. We have known Your saving work in our lives. And so if You have saved us, then we know that there is no one beyond Your saving power. And we ask that You would save. But we gather as Your church in obedience to You, Lord. This is good for us. This is needful for us. The church is needful. The gathering is needful for believers. And we ask that You would, Lord, grant us what You know we need in this next hour as Your Word goes forth. We ask for these things in the name of our Savior, our Shepherd, our King, the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. If before this Sunday I'd ask you to give me a list, from the standpoint of your estimation, your five most misinterpreted verses in the Bible, I suspect that Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 would not have been in your top five. Many, many verses would come to your mind, many things, many verses you would offer to me as an example of misunderstanding and misapplying Scripture, but I doubt that on your top five list, Matthew 7, verse 12 would have been there. But I want to suggest today that it should be there. That out of all the verses that people misinterpret in Scripture, this one is one of the most misunderstood, most misapplied verses in all the Bible. Now that might seem strange to us because as we read it, it says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." When you read that, it's so simple, isn't it? So straightforward. You might say, how could anybody get this one wrong? Well, as strange as it might seem, I would contend it is often misunderstood. In fact, I would say that what Matthew 7:1 is to people who want to justify their sin, judge not that you be not judged. They say, don't judge me. So what Matthew 7:1 is to people who want to justify their sin, Matthew 7:12 is to people who want to justify themselves. Who want to work their way into the presence of God. How many people say something like this? Well, the way I live my life is I just try to do for other people what I would want done for me. I just try to treat other people the right way. I just try to treat other people the way I would want to be treated. This is sort of how I live my life. This is the standard by which I live my life. And as they seek to live by that standard, eventually what happens, of course, is they, in their minds, think that they're justifying themselves. You know, one day I'll stand before God and I know He'll judge me, but I just trust He'll judge me favorably because I've lived my life trying to treat other people the way that I would want to be treated. In fact, this verse is like, for unbelievers, it's like the common ground where we should all be able to stand together. It's true, I don't see Jesus the way you do, they might say. I don't see Him as the Son of God, but I do believe that He was a good man. I do believe that He was a good teacher. He was a very wise man, and this is one of His wise sayings. I mean, can't we all just agree that we have this in common, that we all agree that we should treat other people the way that we would want to be treated? Or perhaps someone would even say this is an example of a kind of wisdom that is common to all people, because we find very similar statements to this one in the philosophers, in Confucius, for example, or you find it in the rabbinical writings. And that's true, that where you find this idea in other writings, it's often put in the negative. Don't do to someone else what you wouldn't want done to you. Here Jesus puts it in the positive, but there's no real great difference between that, the negative or the positive, is there? I mean, it's really saying the same thing. And I would say, if that's true, if that were the only difference, then there wouldn't be a great difference between stating it negatively or stating it positively. It amounts to the same idea. But in fact, as we'll see this morning, there's a great difference between what Jesus was saying in Matthew 7:12 and what Confucius said. There's a great difference between what our Lord says in verse 12 and what the average person thinks about when they think about this verse. This is one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible. So this morning in our time together, what I want to offer are three questions that we should ask to make sure that we read the golden rule rightly. How should you read Matthew 7:12? How should you understand the golden rule? Three questions we should ask ourselves as we read this verse to make sure that we have a godly reading of the golden rule, or you could even say a golden reading of the golden rule. Let's make sure we read it rightly. Three questions to ask yourself to make sure that your understanding of this verse isn't just another, you know, one more example of moralism. One more example of the failed attempt at self-righteousness. The way you read it is not just one more example of you and me trying to be good people. How do you read the golden rule the right way? Three questions. I'll just give them to you as we come to them. Here's the first one. We're going to think, first of all, about the golden rule and the Word of God. The golden rule and the Word of God. And here's the question, by what standard? By what standard? By what standard is the golden rule to be practiced? Now, someone would say, my goodness, Richard, isn't it clear in the verse itself what the standard is? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Isn't it clear that the standard is my own desires? What I would want someone to do for me, it's what I should do for them. Isn't it clear then that the standard is found in me? The standard is found in my desires and what I would wish. My answer to that would be, in a sense, yes. But in a very clear sense, the answer to that is no. This statement has to be taken in its context if it's to be understood. And you have two indicators, one at the very beginning of the verse and one at the end of the verse, that says to us that the standard is not just a personal standard. It goes beyond that. What's the first word of verse 12? So. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you. What does that indicate? The word so. This continues on from what we've been learning before. Verse 12 serves to summarize what we've been learning in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a shorthand statement meant to bring to mind all that we've learned up to this point and apply it. It is a personal standard in some ways. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But it's a personal standard that functions within the context of what we've just been learning. The second indicator is at the end of the verse, which says, "For this is the law and the prophets." What does that have reference to? The whole Bible, up to the point when Jesus was preaching the sermon. The law and the prophets, that's a way of saying the Old Testament scriptures. The Word of God, the Bible. So that right away you see that this is a standard that goes beyond personal opinions, personal ideology, your own feelings, your own emotions. That's not what the standard is. The standard is the truth of God. That is, being someone who now knows God. The Beatitudes would describe me. I belong to the Sermon on the Mount. I'm the one who's been made poor in spirit, the one who's mourned over his sin, the one who's looked for a righteousness not my own. I'm the one who's been transformed so that the very character described in the Beatitudes has now been formed in me and is being formed in me. Which means that as Jesus goes through the sermon and gives us this series of contrasts between false righteousness and genuine righteousness, he has so changed my life that it now belongs to the category of saving righteousness, genuine righteousness, the work of Christ, the work of the Spirit of God in my life. I am a saved person. And as a result, the Word of God is now something that I can read and understand. It is in my heart to walk in it and obey it. I now have the capacity to walk in the truths that God has revealed. So that it's in that context. Someone who knows God, loves God. My loyalty is to the Lord. My loyalty is to His people. My loyalty is to His Word. It is within that kind of person that the question is then asked, how would I, knowing what I know, how would I want to be treated? And I then want to treat you with all of that information and all those convictions and all those commitments. Then I want to treat you in the way that I would want to be treated. Let me just give you one example. I think you'll see what I'm describing. There is no natural person who would want to be confronted over their sins. If I'm going to treat you the way I want to be treated and I'm lost, I don't know Jesus, well, I don't want you confronting me over my sins, which would mean I would not confront you over your sins. But as soon as you know Christ, if you know the living God, if you know His Word, then you know it is good for us, for someone who loves God and loves us and loves the truth, to bring to us what they may recognize in our lives that would be a threat to us, that would destroy us. We want them to love us enough. Because we love God and we want to please God. We want them to love us enough to say, here's an area that I'm concerned about in your life, if indeed it is genuine. How many here this morning would say that if there's a genuine area of sin in your life, something that you're blind to, something that is hurting you, that potentially could destroy you, how many of you would say that you want that brought to your attention? If so, would you say amen? Well, then you've got to love each other enough to do the same. Now, that is a completely different standard, isn't it? Than someone who doesn't know the Lord. That the word so would not apply to. That the law and the prophets are not their standard for living. So the first question you have to ask if you're going to read the golden rule the right way is by what standard? Because this verse assumes a life that has been transformed, that is loyal to God, is loyal to His people, is loyal to the call for evangelism. I mean, I know what my life was before I knew Christ. I know where I was. I know what my condition was. Someone had to love me in a way I didn't want to be loved at that moment. They had to bring the gospel to me. They had to share Christ with me. I didn't want it. But they did that, and God worked in my heart so that I was thankful, and my eyes were open, and I received the truth, and my life was transformed. I've got to love people that way. I've got to love people who are going to hate me for loving them. Because this is what was done for me. So this rule belongs to a life that has met with the love of God and now has the capacity to express the love of God. By what standard do we practice this? The answer is not a personal one alone, but a personal standard that's been transformed and informed by God and by His Word. So the next time an unbeliever thinks we have this great common ground, can't we all agree on this, that we just try to treat people the way we would want to be treated? Maybe you should ask them, well, what do you think about the Sermon on the Mount? What do you think about God? What do you think about the Scriptures? Because your idea of what it means to treat other people the way you want to be treated will be different than mine if you don't love Christ, if you don't love the Scriptures, if the Law and the Prophets don't mean anything to you, if the Sermon on the Mount doesn't mean anything to you, then you and I are operating in reality by a very different standard. By what standard? Second question to ask yourself, if you want to read the Golden Rule the right way, this one has to do with the Golden Rule and the cross of Christ. The Golden Rule and the cross of Christ. Here's the question, for which sovereign? For which sovereign? For which king, ruler, authority do you do this? Who are you doing this for? Why does the Golden Rule even matter to you? You say, I'm going to treat people the way I want to be treated. Why? Why do you want to do that? What motivates you to do that? For whom do you practice this? Who are you wanting to please? If indeed you do that, you live up to that standard, what will you have accomplished when it's over? Why do I say this is one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible? Because I would suggest, in fact, I would insist that most people in this world, most who think they're practicing verse 12, they do it with no reference to God whatsoever. It doesn't even matter if God exists to them. They do it ultimately for themselves. They do it so that they'll feel better about themselves. They do it so they can say, I'm a good person. They do it for the end of it all is self-praise. Look at what kind of life I live. I try to treat other people the way I want to be treated. So there's no real reference to God. They may do it in the name of their God, but in reality, the person on the throne throughout the entire process, the person who explains it all, upon whom it depends, everything else, it's them. Not so with us. We understand the Golden Rule can't be lived without embracing the cross of Jesus Christ. You can only live out verse 12 after you've accepted the fact that you are not good. There's nothing good that dwells in your flesh. You have no natural capacity for living a life that would be the fulfillment of the Law and the Prophets. You can't keep the Word of God in all of its fullness. You don't have that capacity. You know that. So that what you needed, your greatest need was forgiveness. Transformation, a new heart, a new standing before God. You were born into the world standing before God guilty. Guilty in Adam, then guilty by your own choices. It was not in your heart to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It was not within your heart to love people as yourself. You understand when he says this is the Law and the Prophets. What he's saying is, in this statement, The whole Old Testament is summarized. Well, what he's saying then is this statement represents a summary of the two great commandments. Because Christ teaches elsewhere that the way the Old Testament is summarized is in two commandments. The two greatest commandments. What are they? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Christ said this fulfills all of Scripture. Summarize it all. I mean, if you could do that, love God with all that you are and love other people like yourself, you will have obeyed every command God ever gave. And here he's saying that this golden rule serves like that, a summary of the two great commands, a summary of what God has given in His Word. For whom do you do this? Well, you've got to ask into verse 12, whose law is it? Whose law is it? For this is the law and the prophets. Whose law? Yahweh's law, God's law, the God of the Bible, the one true and living God, His law. Whose prophets? God's prophets. And so this is done for Him. This is done for Him. William Hendrickson referred to this verse as a pocket knife for believers. It's like a tool for emergencies. Anybody who carries a pocket knife regularly, you know you use that for a lot of different things. And he said that's what this verse is like for us. What it does is it helps us figure out in an immediate situation, set of circumstances we're meeting with in the moment, am I really obeying God in this situation? Am I really obeying His Word in this situation? Knowing God, knowing His Word in that context, wanting to obey the Scriptures, here's a pocket knife way for me to sort of evaluate what I'm about to do. Can I say that this is what I would want done for me? If I can't, then I'm not really loving God as I should. I'm not loving you as I should. I'm about to do to you what I wouldn't want done to me. How would I deal with this person in this situation, informed as I am by my knowledge of God's Word, informed with the desire to honor and please our God, with true love in my heart? How would I deal with this person if I deal with them just as I would want them to deal with me? It's a good shorthand way, pocket knife kind of way, to figure out whether we're obeying the Lord in the moment. Especially helpful with difficult people. In that moment, something is agitating you. In that moment, something is bothering you. In that moment, this person is very difficult to deal with. And you want to react instead of respond. Can you just stop for a moment and ask this reaction you're about to enter into? If you were the difficult person, if you were the person blind to what it is that is agitating you at the moment, they don't know they're agitating you, or maybe they do know they're agitating you, and you're that person, you're acting in a way that's unbecoming for a believer. You're acting in a way that's wrong. How would you want someone to respond to you? Knowing what you do of God, knowing what you do of the Scriptures, what would be the right response? Now, are you about to do that to them? If not, then you're not loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. If not, then you're not fulfilling the law and the prophets. If not, then you're not living in light of the Sermon on the Mount. You see, it's just like a pocket knife in a moment to judge yourself by. That's how this is meant to function. Which means you cannot practice this if you're not reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. If your sins have not been forgiven, if you're not a new creation in Christ Jesus, if you don't know the living God, if His Word has no resting place in your life, hasn't penetrated your heart, there's no way you can live this out. This is not for unbelievers. So before we move to our third question, let me just ask you, do you know the love of God in your own soul? Have you met with God's love in Jesus Christ? Do you have the capacity to love other people in a way that's supernatural? Do you love your brothers, your professed brothers and sisters in Christ? We've said this before. I'll repeat it again and again because we need to repeat it. There's no one who loves Jesus truly who does not love his church. If you say you love Christ but you don't love his church, my friend, you need to re-examine your claim to love Jesus. Because everyone who loves the Father loves the child born of him. This is what the book of 1 John says. It's impossible to really love God and not love his people. So that person out there that you meet with from time to time who says, yeah, I know the Lord. My sins have been forgiven. I'm a Christian. I just don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Think about that for a moment. Right? You claim to love the God of the Bible who says that if you love him, you love his church, but you don't love his church, condemning all the people who don't live like God says they should live. Because they're hypocrites. You won't go. And you're being a hypocrite in your very statements about it. So do you have love for his people? Do you have love for the unbeliever? How should you respond when you meet with suffering for the cause of Christ? How should you respond when you meet with someone who's blind and lost and enslaved in their sins? How would you want them to respond to you if that was you? Still blind and enslaved and separated from God. How would you want someone to love you? You don't even have the capacity to do it if you don't have love in your heart for the unbeliever. Do you know the kind of love for God that dethrones love for self? This is really what gets in the way of practicing verse 12, is that we just love ourselves in a way we should not. Do you know the love of God? So question number one, by what standard are we talking about that I practice this? It's not just a personal standard. It's informed by everything that's come before this verse and informed, in fact, by the whole of Scripture. It's in that context that you practice verse 12. And then you have to ask, for what sovereign? Who's on the throne? For whom am I doing this? Do I have myself on the throne? I do it for myself, by myself, for the praise of myself? Or is this for God? By the standard of his word, because I have a God-given love for him and for others. Am I doing this to fulfill the two great commandments? Third question. To read the golden rule rightly. We think now about the golden rule and the obligation of the new man. The golden rule and the obligation of the new man. You say, I do have the right standard and I do have the right God. The Lord has saved me. He is my God and his word is my standard. Okay, then I want to ask you this. Here's the third question. By what strength? By what strength are you going to live this verse? By what power are you going to live it? This is another way in which the common reading of this verse differs from what Jesus is teaching. Every other golden rule type of understanding fixes the responsibility for fulfilling this squarely on the strength found in the man himself. He determines what the standard is. What's my personal standard? I'm going to treat you the way I would want to be treated. He determines what the standard is, and his strength determines the outcome of it. What he wishes demonstrates himself on the throne, and what he ends with is the praise of himself. Look what I've done in this situation. Look at how I've treated you. Have I not treated you the way I would want to be treated? And so he does it for himself. And as I said earlier, some people do this to the extent they think they're actually earning their way into the presence of God. This is the way I'll get to heaven. By practicing this standard every day in my life toward other people. But I want to talk to believers for a moment, because we can understand clearly that we don't earn our way into God's presence, and we can even understand that the standard is not just personal preferences or personal ideology, but it's the Scriptures, and we can understand that we serve the living God. This is a summary of the two great commandments. We can know all of this and still be missing the mark in terms of our dependency. In terms of by whose strength will we live this out? Somebody listening to me today, genuine believer, you're tired. You're weary because you have been striving to please God in the way you're treating other people. And perhaps you're in a relationship with someone who's very difficult. You know you're called to love them. You know you're called to love them by God's standard for God's glory, but you are worn out and discouraged because you know you're failing the test. You often fail to love them like you should, or you don't do it consistently. I want to remind you, you can't do it in your strength. Even knowing Christ, we have to constantly recalibrate our thinking and our motives and everything else to make sure that what we're doing in the power of the Lord. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." I mean, even in the matter of our service in the church, matter of making use of the gift that God's given us, we are to operate in the strength that God supplies. Notice what the outcome of that is. Next statement. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What are some ways that we can be sure that we're operating in the strength that God supplies? I've got the standard right. I've got the sovereign right. But do I have the strength right? How do I live out the golden rule? By what power? By what strength? Let me give you some things to think about to make sure that you're striving to live this out in the right power. First of all, may I exhort you to begin simply by submitting yourself afresh and anew to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As you think about living out the golden rule, would you stop for a moment and remind yourself that Jesus is Lord, that He has actually taken possession of your life. He is the vine. You are one of the branches. It is because you are in Him. It is because there's a vital connection with the Lord Himself that you now have everything you need for life and godliness. All of the sufficiency necessary for you to live out this standard is found in Him, which means you experience it as you live out of that relationship. It's as you walk with Jesus, as you fellowship with Jesus, as you love Jesus, as you strive to please Jesus, that you'll know the kind of power necessary to love other people in the way that they are to be loved. John 15 verse 5 says, Jesus speaking, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. Can I love someone the way I would want to be loved in my own strength? You cannot. And so what you first have to focus on is Jesus is Lord. I am His disciple. I am His servant, His slave. He is my Lord. I can't do a single thing without you today, Jesus. If you don't strengthen me to love this person, I can't love them. I can't love them. Which means, second, determine that what you want to do is going to be Godward. Your focus is Godward. Many times the weakness that we sense in our attempts to love people well can be explained by the fact that we have a focus that is horizontally aimed. It's between us and the other person. All we see is us and the other person. And I'm saying that if you're going to love other people the way God means for you to, you've got to lift your eyes up. And instead of this being the way you're looking at this situation, you've got to begin to look at it this way. What I do today, Lord, toward them is actually for you. I'm focused on you as I strive to love them well. I'm going to love you. You see, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Only then can you love your neighbor as yourself. And so you've got to lift your eyes up and say, what is really my ambition here? What am I striving for? Am I wanting something in return for myself? Am I wanting them to feel like I love them? Do I want praise for me in the way I'm treating them? Or am I today focused on pleasing you, Lord? So that even if I love them well and they never recognize it, they never acknowledge it, they never bear testimony to it, if I know that I've pleased you, that will be enough to satisfy my heart. I want to please you. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore, so whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. And in that context, when he talks about being at home or away, whether in the body or standing before the Lord Jesus one day face to face, I have this as my ambition. I want to hear well done. I want to please the Lord. So what can I do without Jesus? Nothing. And who am I striving to please? Jesus, the living God, my Father who is in heaven, and His Son. That's why I'm doing it. You're going to get really tired trying to love people if you've got the wrong ambition. Do you want to please the Lord? Third, hand in hand with this, goes right along with this. Determine that what you want to do in loving God and loving people is obey the Scriptures. Determine that you want to obey and honor what Scripture teaches. You see, now I have a standard. What do I really want for people to do for me? I tell you what I want. I want them to love me in a way that would be in the strength of Christ, in a way that would honor the living God, which means I want them to love me in a way that accords with Scripture. And if I'm wise enough to know that's really what I want, then that's what I want to do for you. I want to obey the Scriptures in the way that I treat you, which means that the golden rule isn't operating in this sort of, you know, vague, foggy, try to figure out what would be a good way to treat you. No. I have guidance for how to treat you. God has told me how to treat you. So I want to make sure that my mind is being submitted to the Scriptures as I think about how to love you well. What does the Bible say? And so just walk through your Bible and think about all the one another's. To be patient with one another, to forgive one another. Love covers a multitude of iniquities. I mean, think about all the verses that have to do with what it means to love another person. And submit your mind and your heart to those verses, and then in the power of Christ, for the glory of God, practice that. That's how you live out the golden rule. That's where you find the strength. When the standards of Scripture are your standards. That's your measurement. Fourth, you want to know the power of God as you live this out? Then acknowledge that you can't keep the Word of God apart from the grace of God. I know this sounds very simple, but it's actually indispensable. If I want the strength of God, I've got to acknowledge I need the strength of God. I need the strength that the Lord supplies. In your striving lately to love someone else well, have you acknowledged that you need the Lord's strength? Have you acknowledged it in your own mind? In your own heart? Have you said, Lord, I do know that it's about my relationship with your Son, and I do want to do this for your glory, and I do know that the Word of God is my standard, but Lord, I can't walk in your Word without the strength you supply. I've got to walk by your Spirit. Thank you that you've given me your Spirit. Thank you that you are there. And then ask Him. We have not because we ask not. Are you asking the Lord for the strength you need to love the people in your life, specifically those who might be hard to love? And then fifth, as you think about the strength you need, thank God that though your response to those people will be imperfect, He will help you. And then He'll regard what you've done graciously. Anybody here who loves other people perfectly? Would you please stand and take your round of applause? I don't see anyone standing. So I'm going to assume we're all in the same place. That we all love people imperfectly. Right? Which means God has to regard His people graciously. To count any of us as obedient servants. It is a constant striving on our part to live lives that accord with Scripture. It is never ending. It is never reached until the day that we're glorified in the presence of our Savior. God deals with us graciously, which, if processed properly, motivates us to strive for the standard all the more. If the knowledge of God's grace sets you free in your mind to sin, you have not been instructed by grace. You're being instructed by the flesh. Because grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldliness in the present age. This is what the Bible says. If you're really a student of grace, then you understand that Jesus died for sins. You don't want to live in that for which He died. He had to suffer and die to forgive you of these things. You don't want to live in them. And the knowledge of God's love for you and His patience toward you and the gracious way He regards you, what does it do? It stirs in your heart and my heart an even greater desire to live in a way that pleases Him and gives praise to Him. So that one of the ways that you experience the power of God, in addition to knowing that you don't have the strength in yourself, is to realize that you stand in grace. I'll say to you this way, you're not striving to gain God's acceptance. You're striving from a place where you have His acceptance. Lord, you know I am yours. You know I think about Peter being questioned after his great failure, denied the Lord Jesus three times. Three times, graciously, Christ gives him the opportunity to affirm His love. And when Peter is asked the third time whether he loves Jesus or not, and he is grieved to the core because his Lord has asked him yet again, what does he answer? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. What a joy it is to be able to appeal to our God about a reality that He created in our hearts and He knows is present. You know I want to please you in this matter. Help me. Help me despite all my failures to do better today and to love this person, to love these people, to honor you in this situation in a way that I can't do in my own strength. So, what makes the golden rule golden is that it's godly. By what standard? God's standard. Who are you striving to please in it? The Lord. Not yourself, not others. The Lord. By whose strength? By His strength. And if you don't read the golden rule that way, what you have is fool's gold. It's something that operates by your standard, with you on the throne, for your praise, explained by your strength. And that's fool's gold. Have you read this verse in a godly way? Have you been striving to practice this verse in a godly way? Can you say today that the standard for your life is God's will? That the reason for all of your life is God's glory? That the strength by which you're living is the strength that God supplies? That the result of it all is that praise will be to Him because you're a rescued vessel standing in the grace of Almighty God. And now you exist to show forth His praises, to tell the story of the grace and love of God to a sinner like you. And for that reason, you love God. Imperfectly, yes, but striving to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you love other people as yourself. You say, what would I have someone do for me? That's what I want to do for them. Informed by the standard of God, for the glory of God, by the strength of God. May the Lord strengthen us to live that out. The church would say, amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have met with a standard today that is impossible apart from Jesus, apart from the forgiveness that's found in Him, apart from the new creation that exists in Him, apart from motives that are taught by Him, apart from power that is supplied by Him. We have just read something that's impossible. But I thank You that sitting before me are a people who are explained by you. They've been rescued by you, forgiven by you, transformed by you, and it's in their hearts. Your love for you and your love for others, so that they can strive every day to live this out. And by your grace, and even with a gracious assessment, they can and they do live this out. And so, Lord, would you help us this day to do for others what we would want done for us? And in that way, to continually examine ourselves in light of what we've been saved to be. Lord, you've not saved us for us to live for sin, but to live for you. You've not saved us for us to love ourselves, but to love you and to love others. Put your mighty name on display in a redeemed people. And may that transformed life then bear testimony to the gospel, so that sinners will see that they can never justify themselves. They need to be justified, declared right with you based on the finished work and perfect merits of your Son. May they see their need for Christ as they behold a supernatural love in us. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.